Amen. Colossians chapter 3. And of course, in the book of Colossians, we've been looking at the preeminence of Christ. The first two chapters, Paul has been writing from a doctrinal position and looking at Christ's preeminence declared to the church. Looking at the doctrinal side and seeing who Christ is, what he's done for us, and all these things. And often in Paul's writings, as he does in the book of Colossians as well, we're going to be looking now in the second part of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4, into the practical. He moves oftentimes starting with the doctrinal, but then moves into the practical. And in chapters 3 and 4, we see the practical side, Christ's preeminence demonstrated through the church. Christ's preeminence demonstrated through the church. And so we begin to turn from doctrine to duty and see how we begin now to live these things out. If we're going to declare and defend the truth, then we must first of all demonstrate it and begin to live that out. So look at chapter 3, verse 1 with me. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." He says, first of all, and we're going to be looking at a few different things. First of all, we're going to be looking at our heavenly perspective, verses 1 to 4. We're going to be looking at our heavenly discomfort, our heavenly clothing, heavenly peace, all these things that we're going to be looking at in the book or in the chapter 3 here, because we're again bringing things back to now living with an eternal perspective. We're no longer those that are just living for the things of this earth. We're living for a higher standard, a higher value in Jesus Christ. He is preeminent. And Paul says in verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Now, he's not saying to those people in Colossae, to the saints there at Colossae, he's not saying, listen, if, you know, the Lord's done this work in your life, if he's changed you, if he saved you, Paul is saying, since Christ has done these things, since Christ has saved you, not if, not something to be kind of figured out or contemplated. He's saying, since Jesus Christ has indeed raised you up. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. We saw last week that we were buried with him in baptism, in which Paul says, "You also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." In Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul is praying for the saints there, he says in verse 18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." The same power that raised up Christ is now at work in your life. So Paul's not saying if he's done this. He's saying since Christ has raised you up with the same power that's been at work in and through Jesus Christ. Since that work has been done in your life, then seek those things. And again, it's a picture, first of all, like that of water baptism. It's a putting away of the old self and the putting on of the new. We're going to be looking at that theme throughout this chapter quite a bit here. Putting off of the old things, putting on of the new. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things. It really implies having a desire after something, striving after something, where you're earnestly looking for those things. You know, if I were to tell my kids, we're going to clean up the house now. I want you to look around the house and pick up any garbage or anything that's laying on the ground. My goodness, these kids, they can take all day and the house actually looks worse than it did before they started to clean up the house. They're kind of meandering about, oh, well, I'll leave that thing. And they're kind of meandering about, and oh, I'll pick this thing up. And, you know, nothing barely gets done. Now, if I were to say, okay, guys, we're going to clean the house now, and whoever cleans up the most, you're going to get a Slurpee. Suddenly, these kids are like, whoa, Slurpee, all right. Now they have a desire, and they're striving after cleaning up things. Now they're really looking. And you see, we are to be those that are seeking those things which are above. In other words, having an earnest desire for those things. We're striving after them. What are the things we're to seek? Seeking after Christ, who's at the right hand of God. Seeking after heavenly things. Things that are of an eternal value. Those are the things we should be desiring after. You know, we can find ourselves just devoting a lot of time to things that do not have any kind of eternal value to it. Oh, there's practical things sometimes that have to get taken care of, no doubt about it. But we can be living so often in just the temporal moment, things that do not have any lasting glory in eternity. Paul's saying, seek after those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Seek Christ through the Word of God, through prayer. He needs to be our focus. Be living in a way where you're representing Him, you're honoring Him, where you are showing Him and demonstrating Him in the world we live. Those are things that have an eternal value. Those are the things, Paul says, that we should be seeking after. And then he says in verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I like that. That's a simple verse, isn't it? But how profound and how often we kind of miss out on that. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Oh, really? I didn't really understand that or get that before. So I shouldn't be just focusing on earthly things? Be focusing on heavenly things? On eternal things? Yeah. It's simple, isn't it? But yet, we oftentimes overlook that. We can spend a whole week and go, you know, I've just really been focused on earthly things. I haven't been really living for the kingdom. I've really missed out on that. We get bogged down by the pressures of life. We get all caught up in things that need to get done. And we can go a whole week, a whole month, maybe a whole year and go, I've really not devoted much into the kingdom work here. I've had my mind so fixed on things of the earth. You see, we're to be pilgrims. That's a common theme that runs through scriptures. We're to be pilgrims. In other words, we are to look at this world, this life that we have right now, as though we're just passing through. We're strangers in this world. Our true home is in heaven. We're just passing through here. We have a greater hope in store for us. We're to be living in a way where we're holding lightly to these things, where our mind is not so consumed by these things, but rather consumed on heavenly and eternal things. We can easily get bummed out and bogged down when we are focusing on the things of this world. And our minds get so caught up in the problems of life, or we get so affectionate over things that are not really important. Paul tells us to set our minds on things above. Why? Because this is where our home is. That's where we're going to be spending eternity with Christ. And as I said, everything down here happening right now is temporal and will pass away. And there are things that we do today that have an eternal outcome. That's great. But we easily get our affection on things of this world. We get affectionate upon our sports teams. Or on going and playing golf. Just talking about my wife's affections here, not my own right now. But we get all caught up on all these things and we have such a passion for these things. But what's going to last? We can get all discouraged maybe when our boss is riding our backs. Or maybe our in-laws are in town and we think, oh man. We get all bummed out over some of these things. But none of these things are lasting. And here's the deal. Don't let these things take us away from our true calling. And that is eternity with the Lord. You see, let's start thinking about it now. Let's start dwelling on it and setting our minds upon it. See, when we have an eternal perspective, our earthly possessions and problems become that much more insignificant. When we have an eternal perspective, our earthly problems and possessions become that much more insignificant, guys. Living with an eternal perspective. Setting your mind on things above. And then Paul says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's where Paul is going with this thought. We've died. For you have died. Died. Died to what? Well, you see, we used to live for the things of this world. We used to live with our mind so entrenched in the things of this world, there was no other alternative for us before Christ. We were living with our mind set on the things of the earth. But Paul says you've died to those things. You've died to your old life. We're dead now to sin and to the world. No longer, in other words, are we to have those things influencing us. The things of the world, the things of our old life, no longer are those things now to be influencing us or having control or power over us. Paul says you've died to those things. You know, when a person is dead, there's not a lot that's going to influence them any longer. You can pour burning, hot, scalding water on them, not going to feel it. You can poke them with a stick, nothing's going to move them. They're not going to get bothered. They're not going to feel anything. They're dead. Paul says, you've died to those things. In other words, don't have a heartbeat for those things any longer. Don't let them influence you. You're to be as a corpse to those things of the old life, the old self. Now, how do we go about doing this? Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me here. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 11. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Notice there, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Consider yourselves, he's saying. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That word reckon is that idea of count on it. Put it into your account. In other words, it's already done. Receive it now. Put that into your account and live like it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive in Christ. It's not something that we are to strive over or live after or through asceticism try to achieve. We talked about that last week. Paul says, all those things, you know, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, those things have no real merit in the indulgence or no value in the indulgence of the flesh. Don't live after those things or by that way. Live that way, reckoning yourselves dead indeed to sin. Count on it through the power of Jesus Christ. The work has been done. The victory has been given to you. Now receive it and live like it. Paul says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We're at war constantly, no doubt about it. In our body, the flesh versus the spirit. But you see, when those temptations come, we don't have to let it have control over us. Are you a child of God? Are you saved today? You don't have to let those things have control over you. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. We reckon ourselves dead to this sin, crucifying the flesh. And yeah, that sometimes is a slow death. But what a joy it is when we've gone through that reckoning process over an area of struggle in our life, and God will bring the victory when we die to sin. So our life now is hidden with Christ. Though we are dead to a group of things, we are alive to a greater thing. We're hidden with Christ. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now that word hidden speaks of a covering. We've been covered with the righteousness of Christ. This is how God sees us. God, when we stand before God in that day, he's not going to look at you and go over all your sins. He's not going to look at you and go, well, you know, I know you got saved in this day, but man, you see all these things you've been doing since? Whew, it's pretty heavy, man. God's not going to look at the track record of our sin. When we are alive in Christ, we are hidden with Christ, and we are covered with his righteousness, so that when we stand before God, all that God is going to see is Christ's righteousness surrounding us and covering us. No sin is going to show up. It's been forgiven and dealt with at the cross when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and repented of our sin. There's not going to be any recognition or acknowledgement of those things. It's wiped away. And we stand hidden in Christ and in His righteousness. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful to know? So let us then live according to this pattern. We should be living a life like Christ and letting His love and fullness be lived out through us. You know, for the believer, as we died and were hidden with Christ, for the believer, much of what we're living for may indeed be just that, hidden before the world. The world may look at us and think, man, that guy's really sacrificing a lot with this Jesus thing. That person's really kind of sacrificing a whole lot of things in his life to be a Christian, isn't he? But you see, the world doesn't get it. They see us living a life for Christ, and they kind of wonder, what does he have to show for it? What does that Christian have to show for it? But you see, our lives are hidden in Christ. In other words, we're like a big iceberg. You know, a big iceberg sits in the water, and you only see a small percentage of it. The largest part of that iceberg sits below the surface. And in the same way, for the life of the believer, there is a great treasure buried deep for the believer, hidden in Christ. And when Jesus comes again, well, the world will see what a treasure that we've had all along. Well, that brings us right to our next verse. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Notice Paul here doesn't say, hey, if Christ appears. He doesn't say, and perhaps someday Christ might appear. He says, when Christ appears. It's a fact, people. Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back soon. Man, you just have to turn on the news. You just have to look at the events going on in this world around us. And we can see very clearly, Jesus is coming soon. When Christ, who is our life, appears, and you also will appear with Him in glory. You know, I love Paul's devotion here. When Christ, who is our life. You see, for many people, Christ is a part of their life. Oh, they may have made said a prayer one day in their life and said, okay, Jesus, come into my heart. Great, okay, I'm saved, I'm a believer, wonderful. But you know what? They still continue on in their life. They haven't done, you know, verse 3. You died to those things. You're dead to those things. And they're living a compartmentalized life. They have, you know, all these things they're living for here, this section of their life, and then Christ is just a part of the life over here. Well, I'm going to be doing this week, and this, you know, that day, and well, Sunday I've got this life here, and that's the Christ section there, and I'll take care of that on Sunday. But they live a compartmentalized life. Many believers are living that way. It's kind of like split personality. You don't know what you're getting some days. But Paul says, when Christ, who is our life. In other words, Paul was just completely consumed with Christ. Christ was everything to him. Christ wasn't just a part of his life. Christ was his life. And everything that was a part of Paul's life got sifted through the life of Christ. It all went through Christ. Paul would say in Philippians 1 verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. That was all he was living for. You know, we've heard it said of a musician, oh, music is his life. Or to an athlete, oh, you know, sports are his life. To the Christian, it should be Christ is his life. I want Christ to be my life, where I'm consumed with Him, where He's everything to me, where everything that might come into my life revolves around Jesus Christ and is sifted through the person of Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life. You know, what's the way that we can keep our minds on things above? Be awaiting His return. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. See, as I said, Jesus is coming soon. And if you want your mind again to be fixed on eternal things, to be set on things above, then start living with an awareness that Jesus is coming soon. I believe that's the greatest motivator to holy and pure living, is to be living with that understanding that Christ is coming at any day, and He is. That trumpet is going to call, and we as the church, as the bride of Christ, are going to be caught up and meet Him in the clouds, where He's going to take us to heaven and show us what He's been working on for the last 2,000 years. How about that? Isn't that going to be good, huh? But it's a great motivator to holy living, to keeping our minds set on things above. When we live in a way where we're just kind of going, oh, things just keep going on as normal. There's no real change. There's nothing coming on the horizon. Then we just get into that place of complacency and contentment and just keep going on with mediocrity. But when we live with a desire to see the Lord again and belief that He's coming soon, what does that do? Oh, man, it gets us ready, doesn't it? It gets our mind thinking on those things. It prepares us. Gives us that proper heavenly perspective. J. Vernon McGee said, Christ was born as a little babe in Bethlehem, but He's no longer in that inn. He's up yonder at God's right hand at this very moment. He's on a throne, not in a cradle and not in an inn, but in heaven itself. And He's there for you and me today. Now, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted Him as your Savior, then that is going to show in your life down here. Friend, if it doesn't tell in your life down here, then maybe you are not in Him up yonder. That's J. Vernon McGee's words. Very true. But I pray that we'll have that heavenly perspective. Now, to have a right heavenly perspective, we need to also understand this heavenly discomfort that we're going to battle with here on earth, that we should battle with, and that we should take care of and do business with. Let's look at some of those things. Verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. That doesn't mean members in the church that you're not happy with. Don't get carried away here, people, all right? That's talking about yourself, your body here. Put to death. I'm sure some people through time have thought that way. Oh, good. This is my life verse right here. Colossians 3:5. Put to death your members. I don't like you. Watch out. Okay. That's not what it's talking about here, just to be clear here. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So again, the parts of your body that are living for earthly things. Things that are on the earth. Things that are consumed with an earthly lifestyle. Paul's saying, put to death those things. And he's going to go over a lot of them. We don't have to guess here what he's talking about. We're going to go through them and see what exactly he's talking about here. Put to death your members that are on the earth. Fornication, he says, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So here's the deal. We are to deal decisively and seriously with these things that are of the old nature, the old self that was living for this world. And when I say living for this world, I'm talking about this world system that is governed by Satan, the prince of the air. See, our old self was living for the things of this world. Paul says now, put to death those things. Deal harshly and strongly with those things. I think of Phinehas in Numbers chapter 25. Oh man, he's a great example for us. Because in Numbers 25, you see, as the people of Israel were waiting to come into the promised land, they were getting so caught up with things that they shouldn't be doing. And they were getting involved with illicit relationships, foreign women that they shouldn't have been marrying and having relationships with. And there was a great plague that was sent into their camp for it. Many people were dying. And one of these Israelite men just had the audacity to come walking right through camp with a Midianite woman who he shouldn't have been with, and went into his tent with her. Right through camp, as just kind of blatantly showing off this sin. Phinehas says, man, this is why we're hurting so much. This is what's bringing us down, this very thing. And Phinehas says, that's it. He picked up his spear and he went into that tent and he thrust them both through with that spear. He wiped them out. Now, I'm not saying, guys, I'm not saying start carrying a spear with you and going, hey, you been good this week? Anything going on in your life that I should know about? No, nothing. I'm not saying to be doing that. But the lesson, again, the Old Testament gives us great physical pictures of a spiritual reality. The Old Testament dealing with things in a physical way to show us what we need to be taking care of spiritually in the New Testament. And so Phinehas is showing us very clearly how we need to deal strongly and decisively with sin. Don't roll your eyes over. Don't just kind of, you know, pass it by. Don't ignore it. Take care of it. Paul says, put to death your members which are on the earth. And Phinehas is a good picture of that. You know, when he did that, the plague was stopped. And God began to restore them once again. Well, Paul goes on now to show us what some of these things are that we are to put to death. Fornication, he says. This is sexual immorality. The Greek word for fornication is porneia, where we get our word pornography today. Fornication, sexual immorality, uncleanness. That could refer to our thoughts, our actions, our speech, anything that is unwholesome. But again, it's of a sexual nature. You know, dirty jokes, that sort of thing. Uncleanness. Passion. This is an uncontrolled passion or lust. In other words, don't put yourself in situations where you will have this passion begin to kick into overdrive. There are a lot of people that, you know, couples that wonder, where's that line? Well, we haven't had premarital sex, but we've kind of done everything else. Is that okay? No. Paul says he's covering it all here. Fornication, if you haven't done that, well, uncleanness, passion, is there anything that's inciting that lust and desire for sexual things? Have nothing to do with it. Put those things to death, he says. Now, these first three are dealing with sexual sins. You know, Paul talked a lot about sexual sins. The Bible talks a lot about sexual sins. We can kind of think, oh man, today, things are just so much different today because, you know, we just got so much more, you know, bombardment of sexuality and that sort of a thing. Man, you should try seeing what these guys had to deal with. You know, in the Roman Empire and in pagan worship. Part of their worship to various gods were to go into the temple and have relationship with the temple prostitutes there. There was gross sexual misconduct taking place in this day. It was all around them. We don't give ourselves a break thinking, oh, well, we're living in tougher times. No, they were dealing with it too, and that's why Paul and the Bible talk so much about these things. But it saddens me to see, indeed, just how much things are progressing along today even. You know, we are the first generation that has had to deal with a lot of these things in a much more explicit, sensory kind of way. You know, we live in the MTV generation. We live in a generation where internet pornography is just all around. Where we are bombarded so much with things all around us. In a scary way. I can't watch TV anymore with my kids because of the commercials, let alone the TV shows. You look at some of those commercials that go on, we got to start changing the channel because of the commercials, the advertising that goes on. So Paul deals with these things, fornication, uncleanness, passion, anything that begins to incite that lust and passion to get kicked into overdrive. Put to death those things. Evil desire, he says. Anything that you just hunger after, things that are of an evil nature. You desire after those things, put it to death. If it's not godly, if it's not of the Lord, put it to death. Covetousness, that is a greed for more. Wanting that thing or wanting this thing. A greed for more, which Paul says is idolatry. It quickly turns into idolatry because that becomes, again, your passion, the thing that you're striving for. Replaces your love and desire for the Lord. Paul says, put those things to death. Why? Because of these things, verse 6, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah is a great illustration of that, isn't it? A town that was living for these things. God says, I can't put up with it any longer. And rain down fire upon the city. You know, we have to understand the reality here. That sin and disobedience to God brings about the wrath of God. We might sit here and think, oh, come on. That doesn't sound like a loving God. That doesn't sound very fair. Oh, you know, I'll take care of that when I stand before God. I'll ask for his forgiveness. And he's a loving God, isn't he? He's a God of forgiveness, right? He'll forgive me. I'll be too late at that point. You see, he wouldn't be a just God if sin wasn't judged. If you took a rapist or a child molester, and let's say that was something that was done to your family, and you're sitting in the court, and this man that is standing before the judge, if he comes up to the judge and says, you know, judge, you're right, I'm guilty of this, but you know what, I'm really sorry. I really do apologize. I know I shouldn't have done that, but yeah, I just got, you know, one thing led to another, and well, I'm really sorry. Now, if that judge says, well, all right, I see that you're sorry, and okay, I'm going to let you go. You would stand up in that courtroom, and you would scream at that judge saying, judge, that is not just. This crime and this the punishment needs to be paid here. This crime must be punished. He must be punished for this crime. And yet we think, well, God will just forgive us in that time, won't he? If we stand before God on that day and we just say, well, yeah, I'm sorry. He's a just God, and sin needs to be judged. And that's the wrath of God that's coming. Now, he's giving us ample time to repent and to receive his forgiveness right now. Don't put it off. Don't hold off any longer. We've already said the Lord's coming soon. We don't know when that's going to be. It could be right now. That'd be great. Then I don't have to worry about missing my flight. Come right now, Lord. I'll catch that flight. That's the flight I would take right there. But God has to judge sin. He wouldn't be a just and loving God if he didn't. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, not upon the believer who's already had their sin judged through receiving that work done on the cross. Sin was judged then. And if we receive that work, our sin is taken care of. This is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. All of us were there. All of us were guilty. None of us can look at ourselves and go, well, I wasn't that bad. Come on, I didn't really do these things. No, you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. All of us have been guilty of those things. Notice, and this David Guzik says this, notice that Christians once walked in the things mentioned in verse 5. It's possible, though tragic, that those things should occasionally mark a Christian life. But, he says, they must not be a Christian's walk or manner of living. These things might occasionally stumble the believer, but they should never be the manner of living for the believer. If you're in Christ, seek those things which are above, and you will not find yourself involved in the things of the world that Paul is talking about here that we need to put to death. And then in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these things. And here again, we see some more things. Paul says, oh, I don't want to skip over some of these areas that you might think, oh, phew, good, Paul didn't mention anger in verse 5. Okay, great. I get to keep on being angry. No, he's going to just kind of cover the field here, all right? He goes on now to list some of these other things. Some of these old clothes, basically, have been seen in verse 5. These are those are really blatantly gross clothes that you know need to be thrown out. But now Paul looks at some less obvious things. Sin that we can easily, as I said, let slide because it doesn't seem as bad as the others. Yet it's still sin, and it is still that old clothing, a part of the old self that needs to be taken off and thrown out. See, before we can put on the new stuff, and that's what Paul's going to be leading to, before we can put on the new clothes, we need to take off the old clothes. Men, if you come home from work, and let's say you've had a busy day, a hot day, it's been hot out this week, and you're just sweating, and you're stinky, and your wife says, hey, we're going to go out for dinner tonight. Great. Now, if you come home and you just put on those nice new clothes over the old work clothes, it's not going to work. You're going to go out to the restaurant, you're going to be sitting there, your wife's going to go, man, I think my steak smells funny. You're going to be sitting there, nope, that's not the steak, that's just me, sorry. It would be wrong to put on new clothes over the old clothes. It would have been wrong for me as a father to, when my child, when they were younger, had a dirty diaper, just to put on the new diaper over top of the, that would have been a lot nicer to do that. I would have preferred to have done that. Just put on the new diaper over the old diaper. Here you go, new diaper, good as new. No, I'd be sick. You got to take off the old stuff. Paul says now, you yourselves are to put off all these things. Anger. You know, anger can be so detrimental in a life. Anger is that which can just rule a person and control a person. And anger can be that which causes them to just act out in an uncontrolled fashion. You know, we're studying the book of Esther on Wednesday nights now. You know, Esther was a woman that came into the king's court, King Ahasuerus, who's known as Xerxes, King Xerxes in secular history. King Xerxes was known as having a violent temper. One of his missions to go out and conquer Greece. They had to go out and they built this bridge over this the Hellespont to be able to travel over and attack the Greeks. So he had all these men go and build this bridge. You know, a large storm came up and destroyed the bridge. King Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, got so angry and mad that he ordered his men to go and begin to beat the water and throw shackles on the water as though to bind the water. What? Beat the water? What? This is how angry this guy got. And when you get angry like that, you do things that are out of control and completely ridiculous. He's beating the water. The water's sitting here going, it's not doing anything to me. What? It's not hurting. He just would freak out and was so ruled by anger. And then he had all of his men that were building the bridge executed. 300 men. Because a storm came up and destroyed the bridge. Anger. It can be that uncontrolled, unbridled passion that causes us just to immediately get into the flesh. And when we begin to get into the flesh, we begin to do things that are ungodly, unholy, and hurtful to others. God wants to change that. You know, John and James, Jesus' disciples, well, these were guys that were called sons of thunder. You know? They were ready to call down fire upon a city that would not receive Jesus. These guys got angry. But what did John become known as? The disciple of, someone say it out, the disciple of love. That's right, guys. Let's try that again, okay? John became known as the disciple of love. Wow, all right. Thank you. You guys really need to like step it up sometimes. Don't be shy. It's me. Okay? We're friends here, all right? Let's work together, people. Okay? He became known as the disciple of love. How about that? From sons of thunder, Jesus, let's bring fire down on these people and wipe them all out. To the disciple of love, sitting with his head nestled on Jesus' shoulder at the dinner table. Because God's doing a work in his heart. God wants to do a work in your heart. God doesn't want you to stay the way that you are. God wants to sanctify you, to change you, to draw you closer to him, to make you more like Christ. Is everybody on board with that? Raise your hand if you are. How many people want to be more like Christ here today? Raise your hands. Okay. The rest of you that didn't raise your hand, please stick around afterwards. We're going to have a little bit of time of further counseling. I pray that for all of you. I pray that for myself. What are we doing, guys, if we're not desiring to be more like Christ? What is all this for? I want to be more like Christ. And God wants to change us. God wants to do that work in us. And it's only going to come through Christ doing that work in our lives through His Spirit. That's the thing here, guys. We'll get to this in a little bit here. Then he goes on from anger to wrath. That's the Greek word thumos. We get our word, you know, thermometer, thermostat from that word. It speaks of, it's moving now from anger to that anger being displayed through action. That's what wrath is really speaking of here. That wrath is that fiery temper that springs up. It's like a volcano where that anger is bubbling, and then the wrath is the exploding of that volcano. And you just freak out and you let loose. That's wrath. Maybe you've experienced this from yourself or from others. My kids have experienced my thumos from time to time, I'll tell you, just to be honest with you. But something I want to keep in control. Here's the thing, as believers, we can be one of two things. We can be a thermometer, or we can be a thermostat. As a believer, if you're a thermometer, you're letting outside circumstances, the situations that you're in, begin to control you. And it's either causing you to get heated and upset, or you can be like a thermostat, which you put your life into a situation that might be getting heated and out of control, and you begin to bring a calm to that situation. You begin to adjust the climate of that situation. Not you, but Christ living in you and through you. Man, as a believer, I still want to be a thermostat. I don't want to be a thermometer. I've been a thermometer. I don't like it. That mercury rises. It hurts the head. It's not fun. I'd much rather be a thermostat, where I can come into a situation and just bring a grace and love and a calm to that situation that might be getting intense or heated. Don't be a person of wrath. That's part of the old nature. That's the old self. Put it off. He goes on to talk about malice. That's having a vicious character. Blasphemy. This can be against God or against another person, and it is to defame the name of God or to misrepresent Him. It's also when you speak an untrue thing about another person. Filthy language. Take that out of your mouth. Swear words, obscenities, dirty jokes like I mentioned earlier. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21-29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Filthy language out of your mouth. And he says in verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Lying is to deceive another through lying, through untruth. It's very easy to distort the truth, isn't it? Any fishermen out here? Oh, you guys know what that's like, right? Hey, I caught a fish this big, you know? You see the picture of it, it's like a little minnow, you know? We can distort the truth very easily. It's almost kind of like a natural thing we like to do. But the idea is bearing false witness, being careful not to bear false witness. So Paul says, put off the old man with his deeds. Well, the old man had a list of deeds that it liked to do and liked to be involved in. And we have to be aware of those things. We have to go through this list and go, these characterize the old life. The Bible says, I'm a new creation. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. I'm a new creation in Christ. These are part of the old self. These should be no longer marking or characterizing my life. And there are times where we have to willfully take those things off. We like to get up sometimes and we like to put that on. Oh, there's that anger. I've missed that anger. I'm going to pick up that anger. I'm going to put that back on here. Anger, it's good to have you back, you know. And we sometimes put that back on. We're told, put it off. We're told to put it off, but we're also told, be dead to those things. Don't let them influence you any longer. Verse 10 says, And you've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul says, don't let these characterize your life because they are of the old man. We put him down. And now that you put off the old man, you've put on the new man. See, this is not a truth or a command. Sorry, it's not a command, but it's a truth to claim for us. Put off the old, put on the new. It's already been done for us. We are exhorted to stop doing certain things because we can stop. We are different, therefore we can act differently. As we look in, we realize that we are no longer what we once were. You see, this is, again, why Christianity is so different than other religions. Other religions say, you know, don't do this, or don't have anything to do with that any longer. But there's no other religion that gives you the power to be able to do that. Only Christianity enables you and empowers you through the risen life of Jesus Christ to enable you to walk in newness of life. No amount of self-help books or courses or meditation is going to do these things for you. It's only through the life of Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit, that can enable you. That's why Christianity is so different than any other religion out there. I don't even like to classify Christianity as religion. It's having a relationship, a true relationship with the living God. Nothing else can promise that or give you that. So we're told to put on the new man. That new man is Christ, and we're renewed in knowledge, it tells us in verse 10. We're renewed in knowledge through the Word of God. We come to see who Christ is more fully. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're in the image of Him, that we can reflect Christ to this world while we're here. And that new man is part of a family. A family that favors no race, no nationality, no class, no culture, no ethnic background. It favors only Christ, and all are in Him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So Christ is at work. We're one in Him. We're to put off the old clothes, we're to put on the new. There is to be a noticeable difference in the life of the believer. Guys, go through this checklist this week. Go through these things in your life. And begin to inquire the Lord. God, what are some areas that I need to deal with? What are some areas in my life that I need to put to death? What are some areas in my life that are still a part of the old wardrobe that needs to get thrown out? You know, us guys, we like to keep things laying around a long time. Some of these old shirts, you know, until they're, you hold them up and the wind just kind of blows them away, you know. We don't like to throw out things. I don't like to throw out things. But we have to look at some of these things of the old wardrobe and be ready to do business with it and put it off, throw it away, and clothe yourselves with that heavenly clothing, putting on that new man. May we take stock of these things. We're going to pick it up here next week in verse 12 as we continue on in this heavenly clothing and begin to look at this heavenly peace that we'll see here. So we're going to end it right there. And I encourage you once again, guys, just continue to look through this. Continue to read through Colossians 3 this week. But take stock of your life. Take stock of these things. Go, Lord, am I struggling with anger or wrath? Is there lying in my life? Is there uncleanness or passion for other things that I shouldn't have? Lord, show me and reveal those things to me. And help me to put them off and be clothed with the new man. May we take those things seriously and begin to put that into practice in our lives, okay? Join with me in prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.